Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, that's the Father, He had a scroll in His hand. It was written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. The fact that it's written on both sides is very unusual. The paper that we get from Staples and all that, you can flip-flop back and forth, doesn't matter, on both sides. But the paper that they had in these days was, number one, really tough to come by. And typically, it was two substances. One, parchments or leather. That was very, very expensive. And the more common variety of writing paper was papyrus, the leafy sort of plant with a pumice stone or some sort of grit matter. They would try to polish as best they could one side of this paper. And the backside was even more rougher. So why is this scroll written on the front and on the back? What this is a title deed. It was very common in this day. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 32, we see Jeremiah writing out such a deed. On the front, you had the conditions of the deed. If this deed ever fell into foreclosure, the person was not willing or not able to exercise all of the agreements on the front side, then that title deed would be rolled up. As it was rolled, stipulations on what could bring this deed out of default, sealed with the seal, rolled a little bit more, some more stipulations written, rolled up and sealed some more. The fact that you have a scroll written on the inside and the back, this lets you know this is a title deed of some kind. It's sealed with seven seals. This is a deed that is in default. We're going to see here today a very strong answer to that sentiment. If God is such a God of love, then why do terrible things happen in the world? The answer is, God gave the deed, if you will, the responsibility of His creation to whom to guide, guard, and govern. Do you remember? Adam. One stipulation only. Eat of every of the tree of the garden, but of this one tree don't eat. Because the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. You know the story. He ate. Before he ate of that fruit, did you know that Adam and Eve only had the capacity to think of good and godly and holy thoughts? All the time. God says you do not want the burden of knowing the evil side, because when you do, it will be then in your lap to choose between good and evil. And believe you me, you don't have the goods to do that. When Adam and Eve did eat, for the first time their eyes were open, and for the very first time they had the capacity to consider evil as well as good. And how did they do with that decision-making process? That's where the devil had them, and that's where the devil can get us. Very seldom does the devil force someone to grab something and put something in their body or be in some location. That's usually not how it works. He just knows you very, very well. He is a master at presenting you with the perfect distraction. And we're the ones who go, I'll take it. And we gobble it hook, line, and sinker. Since Adam and Eve, every generation that chose not God's way, That's where wars and sicknesses and illnesses and the trashing of planet Earth has taken place. Even the creation felt the fall, felt the sin. I'm from Redding, California. We are in the pot-growing capital of the world, I'm pretty sure. And I remember there were guys, they would say stuff like this. They would say, "What's wrong with pot, man? Because God made it, and he made all the herbs of the field." I say, "That's right. He also made hemlock. I wouldn't suggest you smoke that either." When God got done making everything, by all means, smoke whatever. But when the fall of sin tainted planet Earth and wrecked and ravaged it, absolutely there are things on this planet, plants and animals, that can kill us. Verse 2. "So then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' The title deed of mankind and planet Earth and the creation is in default, thanks to Adam. Who can redeem it? And to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it." This is bad news. Leviticus 25, modeled in the book of Ruth, chapter 3 and 4, the Bible says you have to find the nearest living kinsman to redeem this. Planet Earth and humankind is in default. That's bad enough. But then we're looking around. Are there any humans around who can redeem this? The nearest kinsman redeemer. And there was no one. This is why, verse 4. "So I wept much." The translators did the best they could. This is sobbed convulsively. This is not a casual, "Oh dear." John knows how serious this is. If planet Earth is in default, if humankind is unredeemable, then what does that mean for John and everybody else? Separation from God, just like God told Adam. "So I wept much," racking sobs. What a horrible place we're in. What a pickle. "Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, look, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" For you Bible students, Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Fulfilled here in Revelation chapter 5. Here's another one. "He's the root of David." This is his messianic title. His kingly title. God himself set it up. You have to be a nearer living kinsman redeemer. There's got to be a man somewhere to redeem this title deed in default. Jesus Christ, everybody, was God who zipped up a human suit. Is there a living, nearer kinsman redeemer? John got whisked ahead and saw the rapture. In 1 Corinthians, it says that we will know as we are known. Your brain suddenly, tremendously, exponentially expanded. Your senses are no longer given to the fallen nature of the former flesh. They're restored and renewed. It's possible. It's potential. What if you are seeing sound, tasting color? You have an ability to absorb all of the holiness of this singing, you see. It's culture shock on steroids. Tidal waves of love washing over you. But suddenly it appears to you this whole scene is potentially in jeopardy. Because there's a title deed in default. "You mean we can't stay here? I don't want to leave, Lord. Don't worry, says one of the elders. Look who's coming, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seals. Yes! This is a weak comparison. 3 weeks ago, if Kaepernick's pass would have been 6 inches higher. Any 49er fans in here? No time left on the clock. The pass is in the end zone. What if it would have been touchdown? We would have been... Poor illustration. But can you understand? Oh, no. And then suddenly... Yes! And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, we saw them last week, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Yes! Now, if I were doing this, it would be Jesus in like a Superman suit, only instead of S for super, it'd be L for lamb. His huge, developed body, chest poking out, square jaw, cape flying in the wilderness. That's my Jesus. But that's not what he looks like, everybody. Look. Looking as though it had been John 21. Hold your finger, Revelation 5. Join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 3. Gospel of John 21, starting at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going back fishing. We traveled with our Lord for 3.5 years. We saw the miracles. We were so certain that he was the Messiah. And we were ready to start picking out the colors of the decor of our offices of administrating all of Israel, just like Zechariah says. But then what happened? He's dead on the cross. What? Nobody expected that. He was beat so severely that he didn't even look like a man. He was indistinguishable. The only physical description of Jesus is in Isaiah 53. He had no comeliness that we should desire him. Sorry, he probably didn't look like a nice Roman nose and studly chin. He was not anything special that we would behold him. He probably had a major hook nose. What if he was short and balding? That doesn't look nearly as good on your 3D picture of the Bible on your coffee table, does it? Now watch this. Peter said, I'm leaving. Let's go back fishing. And they, the disciples, said to him, okay, we'll go with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, that's the Sea of Galilee, and that night they caught nothing. Might want to circle that. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. He's resurrected now. He's got his new body. He's the first prototype of the rapture body that we'll all get. But I want you to notice something peculiar about Jesus specifically. Yet the disciples did not know that it was him. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children! This is the Greek word for lads. It was used often of the journeymen to his Padawan learner. The journeyman knows that the apprentice had been struggling and came up short. How'd you guys do? Did you get any food? And they said, no. Smart guy. Verse 6. Then he, Jesus, said to them, how about this? Cast the net on the other side of the boat. You will find some. These are guys who made their living on this lake. They've been out all night. Let me get this straight. We've got bagel all night, and you're thinking because we've missed it by 4 feet on the other side of the boat? Come on. So they cast on the other side. Now they were not able to draw it in because there was a multitude of fish. This sparks something in Peter. How did Peter meet Jesus originally? Can I use your boat? Sure. He cast out. Jesus spoke the Beatitudes. He came back in and said, thanks for the boat. He says, how was your fishing last night? Oh, it was terrible. Hey, about cast out again? What? We just came in. Trust me. That was Peter's first encounter with Jesus. Peter's going, wait a minute. Deja vu all over again. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, look at this. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it because it was hard work fishing. He put it back on, and look at him. He plunged into the sea. Skip down to verse 12. And by the way, what has Jesus been doing all night? He's been cooking. And there on the shore is some bread and some fish. Remember Jesus had multiplied the fish and the bread before? Here's a case that in your new bodies fit for eternity, we will still be eating. Amen. Come and eat breakfast, verse 12. They were standing about 100 yards off the shore. Peter thrashed to the shore. The other guys met him. They dragged the net in, and now they're all standing next to Jesus. Verse 12. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Back to Revelation. Two guys that are on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that? They're bumping around the same, grumbling. The resurrected Jesus walks right up next to him. "What's going on, fellas?" And they're like, "Where have you been, bumpkin? Haven't you been watching? Jesus, who we thought was Messiah, is dead. Oh, don't worry about it, fellas." He took them from Genesis all the way through and explained to them why the Messiah needed to die on a cross. And then they get to Emmaus, and Jesus looked like he might have just kept on walking by before he comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus today will only go where he is invited. "Come in and eat with us." "Sure," Jesus said, when he broke the bread. When he broke the bread, what did they see? I believe the wounds. When we get to heaven, don't be surprised that when you finally get to behold the face of your beloved Savior, he is going to still bear the marks of the beatings and the crucifixion. It's been said that the only man-made element in heaven will be the wounds on our Lord. Doesn't the Lord have the ability to fix it in such a way that he doesn't look wounded? Of course he does. But not mortal wounds anymore, because he has a new body. John Corson tells an amazing story. He literally had a dream one night. And in the dream, the Lord says, "Hey, John, I need you to do me a big favor." John says, "You bet, Lord, anything. I want you to go to this planet and tell them about my love." "You bet. This is a planet of dogs." "Dogs? Okay. You're going to have to become a dog so that you can speak dog to them." "Okay, I could do that. That'd be fine. Here's another little challenge." "What's that, Lord?" "They're all Doberman pincers and what's another fierce breed of dog? Rottweilers and poodles and all those really terrifying animals. Labradoodles." "They're all going to be Doberman pincers and all these fierce dogs. You are going to have to go as a chihuahua." "Okay, I can do that." "They're going to rip you and shred you from limb to limb." "Okay," and finally in the dream, John says, "the one biggest challenge of all is that you are going to have to stay ripped up for all of eternity." John wakes up, and then this story, Revelation 5, comes to mind. There you are in heaven, the fire hose of godly love, mercy and grace, holiness and purity. You have every physical facility to hear, see, taste, touch and smell the fullness of God in heaven. Whoa. Emanating from every other being is the same full heart as yours. And it becomes suddenly aware, it's in default. I may not be able to stay here. Suddenly the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. You're sort of torn. Yes, what Jesus has done for me, that I get to stay in heaven with my God forever. And then you look at the Lamb, and you are suddenly awesomely aware of what it cost. That's a portion of worshiping God in spirit, which we love to do. We love the presence of the Lord. And in truth. Remember Jesus said that to the lady at the well? He is seeking such to worship him who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Salvation is freely given, but it isn't free. Do you see what he did to save us from hell? Praise God that coming into the presence of the Lord does not require what it used to in the Old Testament before Jesus paid for our sin. Only one guy of a certain specific lineage and only one time a year could a human go into the presence of the Lord as modeled in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And if he didn't do it just right, what happened? He'd fall over dead. The presence of the Lord was a fearful place. That crucifixion day, one of the miracles was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was what? It was ripped in half. Anybody can come into the presence of an awesome God. Amen, amen, and amen. Salvation was freely given, but it wasn't free. Would you join with me in trying to be mindful not to bring my muddy boots into this holy place? So when I'm full of sin, I shouldn't come to church? No. I'm saying, by all means, come to church. But very soon in the process, say, Lord, you saw what I did last night. I am saved by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But Lord, I got a relational problem. I got sin in my mind and my heart. You paid for it all, but it's still wrestling around in me. And sometimes I feel like I'm not that close to you. By all means, come in, and the nanosecond you arrive here, just give it to him. I appreciate the tender mercies and grace that God pours out of me. Believe you me, I really love that. But so often the songs that are prevailing in the church are kind of this way. Jesus is my girlfriend songs. He does this for me, and he does that for me, and we sure thank you that he makes me feel better, and I'm very grateful that he does. Take note of what the worship is doing here in heaven when the Lamb shows up. None of it is this way. It is all this way. Oh, God, what you have done for me. Amen. Well, let's keep rolling. He has seven horns. Seven is the number of God's completion. Horns is an idea of his authority, having complete authority. He has seven eyes. Right in your margin there, Zechariah 3, verses 8 and 9, which is one of the descriptions of what Messiah would be. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Right, Isaiah chapter 11. The fullness of the Spirit of God, sent out into all the earth, verse 7. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, remember the cherubim? And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. That's where the idea that they say, what are we going to do all day, sit on a cloud and play a harp? We described that a little bit last week. Golden bowls full of incense. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, which are the prayers of the saints, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of his soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.